to, you know, I want to preface what I have to say with, you know, being a father is a huge, huge task. Not becoming a father, but being a godly father is no small task. And so whatever I say today is not meant to be in any way, you know, making you feel like you don't measure up or, you know, you're just not a very good father or something. It's not meant to be that way. But I think that we have to be challenged to be what God wants us to be. And so if you feel challenged and you feel like you want to make some decisions to be more engaged with your family, and that there's a lot involved in it, so that would be our goal today. So I wanted to start, I hope this will work, because we're trying some new technology, just so you know. And Andrew Young and his crew have been working a lot this, do I have to hit? I think I do. Yeah, Andrew and Robert have been working around here all week long too, doing a really good job, so. Pardon? Really good question. Where are you as a father? Where are you? And where are the fathers in our culture? Where are they in our country? I thought I would start today, although this is not a 4th of July message, but I wanted to talk a little bit about the courage of our founding fathers. But before we get there, Tom Landry, who was the coach of the Dallas Cowboys back in the day, just said leadership, because we're going to talk about leadership. Leadership is getting someone to do what they don't want to do. Does that sound like a dad? To achieve what they want to achieve. That's what it is to coach a football team. To coach a professional football team is getting the players to do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they want to achieve. Here was a famous leader from a generation ago. Leadership is not popularity. It's not just making everybody feel good about you. Churchill said, "You have enemies? Good. That means you've stood up for something sometime in your life." That's a really important thing to think about, you know, because we're going to be talking about leadership and what it means to be a leader. So, and just so that you know, if you're a man and you don't think real strongly about leadership, I want you to know there are some women in the world that are really strong. In fact, I have a picture here of a lady. She is one gutsy lady. So if she will challenge men to stand up and lead in their families, I think that would be good. This is pretty small print. I hope I can read it here. But this came from the Voice of the Martyrs. And it says, Mary Mohammadi, 22, and living in Iran, is a brave follower of Jesus Christ. She has been persecuted, beaten, harassed, and imprisoned for her stand for Jesus Christ and human rights in her country. With Iran's elections scheduled for June 18th this week, Mary has come back into the public spotlight, stating she won't vote since the elections are already predetermined. She continues to advocate strongly for religious freedom and for Christians who experience ongoing police surveillance and interrogations for their faith. Muslims who convert to Jesus are especially targeted. Lord of hosts, here's a prayer. Almighty God of heavenly armies, you are sovereign over the nations. Your might and glory is beyond comprehension. there isn't a sparrow that falls to the ground that you don't see. We bring our dear sister in Jesus, Mary Mohammadi, before your throne. Be her protector, deliverer, encourager, provider, wisdom giver, and victor. Grant her strength and hope that she is fighting the good fight. May she keep her faith and finish the course that you have laid out for her. May many come to know Jesus through her testimony. And then the Lord, your God, is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Zephaniah 3:17. So I think it's good if we're going to be talking about leadership. It's leadership is for all of us. And so that's where we're going this morning. There was courage and leadership among our founding fathers. Most of you know that. We think back of 238 years ago, and we think about three different words. If you think about our founding fathers, you can think of conviction and courage and sacrifice. And on July 4th, 1776, 56 men in Philadelphia to pass a resolution declaring their independence from England. It was anything but a picnic. What did they that day at Independence Hall, what they did that day at Independence Hall would cost them greatly in the years to come. But it paved the way for a radical new way of thinking about government that would change the course of human history. But it started with founding fathers who were courageous, who had convictions, and who were willing to sacrifice. It's not that the signers of the Declaration of Independence were against celebration. In fact, 2 days earlier, when 12 of the colonies had ratified the document, one of its architects penned a letter to his wife predicting that the 2nd of July would be considered every year, would be celebrated every year thereafter. So a little later on, he says, "I am well aware of the toil, the blood, and the treasure that it will cost us to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. I can see that the end is more than worth all the means, and that posterity will triumph, although you and I may rue regret, which I hope we shall not." And then a little while later, in doing so, they knew that they were inviting a declaration of war with England. And they knew that, as traitors, they were essentially forfeiting all their possessions to the crown. Essentially, in signing the document, they were putting bounties on their own heads. And if you read about their courage and their sacrifice, most of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were men who lost their fortunes, their finances, their wealth, in order to fund and establish a new nation. There was huge conviction, huge courage, and great sacrifice with our founding fathers. And so I thought that would be interesting for us to think about the legacy of their actions. There were just a fourth of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, those that we were listed up above, and each risked his personal safety, integrity, and possessions to stand for freedom from tyranny and oppose the unlawful British rule. And then it does say that they did have some of their character flaws, so we're not saying that they were necessarily perfect men, but they were definitely men who left a legacy which we all obviously enjoy today. So, The question before we get into the scriptures is, where are the fathers in the homes today? Where are they? Where are the fathers, you know, at the parade yesterday? You know, do you look around and see the fathers there? Do you see homes? Do you know? Many years ago, the elders, we went up on the hill above Winlock and spent time praying over the homes, over the families, over the lives of people in this area. And it was a very significant moment, I think. And I think we felt the Lord through the Spirit shift things. And but how are the homes, how are the fathers doing here in our community? Many times, if you're a scout leader, you might see this problem in the eyes of a scout leader who asks for all the fathers of the boys to show up and no one shows up because the kids don't have fathers. You can see it in the awestruck eyes of young boys in the inner city who look up to local gang members as their role models. You can see it in the weary eyes of a mother trying to put her three young children to bed while her husband watches ESPN in the family room. You can see it in the downhearted eyes of a single mom whose former husband found another woman and moved in across the country, leaving her with two angry teenage boys. I think we can see the effects of homes without the kind of fathers that God would like to have. I know when Kathy and I, one of our kids, I don't remember which one, was having a baby up in Centralia, and I remember going to the glass and looking through the glass at this grandchild. And it was such a magical, exciting moment to see this new life, and some of you have been there before. But there was a couple there, and I just, the way they reacted to their baby behind the glass just absolutely blew me away, that someone could be that. I mean, that baby already had no chance because his parents were so, they were already against this little life that had come into the world. And I was just like, that's not how we're feeling. But man, I didn't know people felt that way. You know, they start life with some strikes against them. So sometimes it's pretty scary. So, here's how kind of this whole thing started with me. This is some words from Dr. Howard Hendricks. One of the blessings that we had when we went through seminary was to take a course called The Christian Home. And I probably the greatest course that we could have taken as a young family going through seminary back then. It was amazing. But here's what Dr. Hendricks said in one of his courses. He said, so let me give you some evidence. He's talking about the need for leadership in our homes. And it says, let me give you some evidence. I'm going to give you four or five reasons why there is a strategic shortage of leaders and where it occurs. Number one, we need leaders in our homes. Pierre Mornell, a distinguished West Coast psychiatrist, wrote a book that I picked up a number of years ago entitled Passive Men and Wild Women. It's a very serious study, and right at the outset of the book, Dr. Mornell said, over the last few years, I've seen in my office an increasing number of couples who share a common denominator. The man is active, articulate, energetic, and usually successful in his work. But he is inactive, inarticulate, lethargic, and withdrawn at home. In his relationship with his wife, he is passive, and his passivity drives her crazy. In the face of his retreat, she goes wild. I heard him at a professional session presenting his research on the passivity of the male in our culture and what happened when feminism came in and the feminine level went up. the masculine level went down. And he, as he's presenting this, he says, I'm going to open it up for questions. And so he opens it up for questions. And the first question is, it sounds to me like you are a biblicist and that you have based your research on what you discovered in the scriptures. Well, again, with language that was pretty salty, he let this individual know how the cow ate the cabbage. He literally blistered him in the seat and said, you need to know, I couldn't care less about the scriptures. I am a scientist, and I thought you were too. All I want you to know is that this is what I see walking in the front door of my office, and if you refuse to buy that, that's your problem. So it was pretty salty, and this was a psychiatrist who was looking and seeing couple after couple after couple come through the doors of his office. And then Dr. Hendricks even said, would you believe it's our number one problem on the campus, on the seminary campus. He said, we've got some of the finest women on this campus that I have ever seen in my life. Some of them are brilliant. They are gifted. They are committed. But it drives them crazy trying to find a man who is not passive. Isn't that something? And over again, they will say to me, Prof, how do I find the kind of man you are, that you teach on the basis of the scriptures, a leader in the family I want to establish? And that ought to stab you awake. So I think you kind of get the picture, right, of the need that in the wake of passivity, we have some problems to deal with. So today, if we can, I'd like to go to, we need to ask the question, where are the fathers? So you need your Bibles. Whatever you see up here, I hope you open your scriptures and look right in there for yourself and look at what the scriptures teach. I already read from Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning. These are the commandments. And this was what Israel did. They were supposed to know the commandments. They were supposed to know the word of God, the scriptures, and the Lord that the Lord had commanded to teach you. And then it goes on, so that the purpose of that would be so that you could fear the Lord your God and keep his statutes and commandments and so on, and which I commanded you and thy son and thy son's son all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged, that your days may be prolonged. So here it is. Hear, O Israel. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee. It's for your well-being. It is for your benefit, and that you might increase mightily, as the Lord thy God, the God of thy fathers, hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. But then he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. So the commandment should be on your heart. And then the responsibility is to teach them diligently to your kids. And so the question we always have to ask is, what kind of teaching is going on in the home? What kind of teaching is going on in the car? What kind of teaching is going on during vacation? There you go, Kristen, sorry. There's another idea. She wanted all the ideas that she'd get for her road trip. And another one would be to teach the scriptures, you know. And it says, when you lie down and when you rise up, and so on. So now, if you're a child here, of course, we know that children are supposed to obey their parents. And that's the right thing to do, and to honor your father and your mother. That's the first commandment with promise. But today we want to look at verse 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Here it is. That's all we really want to look at today. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So the first thing it says is, do not provoke your children. To provoke them is to exasperate them. Fathers need to have a sense of, I am not going to torment my kids. I think that some of us might have had an experience or two at tormenting an animal. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but the Bible says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Do not provoke them to anger. There has to be a sense of, I am building character. I am building into the life of my son and my daughter, and I cannot be the one who, you know, and I wrote down some kind of different ways with unreasonable demands on them, or demands that really a three-year-old could never carry out because we're expecting them to be a 12-year-old. There's a difference, so we're not to exasperate them. Sometimes making petty rules, sometimes showing favoritism. Man, the Bible, that happened with, remember who that happened with in the Bible? Which father showed favoritism toward his sons? Yeah, Isaac, toward his Esau and Jacob, you know, and and then Jacob towards Joseph. It happened in the family. I mean, those boys grew up, not Joseph, but his brothers were, I think, exasperated. They were provoked to anger. They were provoked to some pretty sad things. So don't provoke your kids to anger. Romans 10, verse 19, uses that same word. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. I will provoke you. It's exactly the same word. So that kind of gives us a picture of what it means to provoke to anger, to make them angry. So I hope that fathers would not pursue that kind of thing. So Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So we have to be looking at them to see that they're not becoming discouraged or deflated or feeling useless. It's that same word, don't provoke your children to anger lest they become discouraged. So that's the first thing. And then it goes on to say, but bring them up. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So to bring them up means to rear them. It means to nourish them. It means to provide for their physical needs. Sure. There's a verse in the New Testament that says that if a man doesn't provide for his own children, what? He's worse than an infidel, right? So providing for them is part of what it means to bring them up. Hopefully you had a father who did that in your life. So fathers, but bring them up, rear them, nourish them. It's the same as we find in Ephesians chapter 5, when it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. The husband is to love his wife and give himself up for her benefit, just like Christ did for the church. so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh. When I started going up to the fitness center in town, and I'm not making fun of guys that are disciplined and go up there and take care of themselves. We should all be up there or working hard enough to stay in somewhat in shape. But, you know, if you go in there, especially in the racks where all the weights are and stuff, there's mirrors on the wall. And I've seen guys up there pumping iron and, you know, getting really, really fit. But, you know, they always get to look at how am I doing and how's my physique looking. And it's pretty funny because it says no one ever hated his own flesh. I mean, guys up there don't hate their own flesh. They are pampering their flesh. They are disciplined. They're there every day or regularly. And they are nourishing and cherishing their body, just as Christ does the church. But it says in the same way. So that idea of nourishing, you know, making sure you're getting good vitamins and supplements and, you know, you're eating well and you're showing up regularly at the gym, you know, that's the idea of nourishing. But that's what the word is for a father toward the children, to nourish them, to cherish them, to really look out for them. And all I can say is I think that's really, really important, that they are on the radar. They are important, that we are pouring into their lives, nourishing them and cherishing them. That would be a good dad who does that, I think. So then, and there are ways that we go on from here in the training. So this is part of what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he talked about this, bring them up in the training. Okay, the word training means child discipline. It's the word paideia. It's in the directing. It's in the correcting. It's involved in teaching them. They're not just going to get it. They're not just going to all of a sudden one day understand and get the truth. There's a part of what we do as child training, as directing, and also correcting. In 2 Timothy 3:16-17, it says that the very purpose of the Word of God, all of it, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction. And there it is, for training in righteousness. The Word of God is given for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So there it is. Teaching, it's good for teaching, which is, this is what is right. It is good for rebuking. This is not right. It is for correcting. Here's how to get it right. And then finally, for training, how to stay right. And that last one is the responsibility of the parents to train, to help our kids, to train them in the way that they should go. Another way of looking at is, here's the path to walk on. That's teaching. Rebuking is, you're off the track. You've gotten off the path. Correcting is, here's how you get back on the track, which is a goal. And finally, training would be how we stay on the track, how we keep them going. So that's the purpose of God's word. And then it involves correction. God chastens his children. So the Bible doesn't say, just go and do whatever you want, it doesn't matter. The Bible says, no, if you're a child of God, God chastens, God disciplines his children. So if someone says, well, I'm a Christian and I can do whatever I want, if you're a believer in Christ, you have a heavenly Father who will chasten you. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord, what? He disciplines. He chastens. The Lord chastens the one he loves. Wow. And chastises every son whom he receives. So God deals with us as a loving father. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? What son, what father just lets kids, you know, do whatever they want? Hopefully none. If you are left without discipline in which you have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Anybody have an earthly father who disciplined you? I hope. Hadley, you need to work on that little boy there a little bit more. Just kidding. Okay, so, for they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness so that to those who have been trained by it. So this is just a picture. A picture is worth a thousand words. But if you can picture that little box on the inside, I would say to dads this morning, and dads who may not be here this morning, that dads do have the ultimate responsibility for corrective discipline. Corrective discipline is when you have to correct your kids. Years ago, someone was commenting that in America, we have switches everywhere, but just not in the home. I thought that was kind of funny, but you'd have to know the way that, you know, corrective discipline. Kathy's brother, I love him, and when he was growing up, I think he disobeyed his mom and dad one time. So I think, I don't know if it was your mom or your dad. Probably your dad, Kathy's dad. And so Kathy's dad says, okay, Roy, you need to go out and find a switch. Go find your own switch. Anybody ever have to do that? Yeah, that's a miserable journey. And so he went out and he was lollygagging and taking his time. But eventually he had to come back and he brought back a little stick. So I think Kathy's dad then said, well, Roy, I think that your punishment has been great enough already. So we're not going to spank you, so you're free to go. Well, anyway, at some time down the road, he disobeyed Kathy's mom and dad again. And sure enough, Kathy's dad says, okay, Roy, I want you to go out and find a switch. So he kind of skipped out there whistling, and he came back with a great big stick. He was thinking he was going to get the same treatment. But that time, he felt the full weight of the larger stick that he brought back. That's corrective discipline. And I think that a father and a mother who don't care enough to discipline their kids and to you know, to discipline them, to chasten them when there's willful defiance, when there is rebellion. That would be a pretty serious thing, wouldn't it? How many of you have experienced the rod of discipline in your life? Yeah. I know we used to paddle our kids, but I remember taking a pine board and a paddle and everything, and then we carved this rose on the handle to make it seem like we were doing it in love. We didn't have to use it very often, really. They got the idea that if they messed up, they were going to have to face that. But corrective discipline needs to be the part of a parent's life. It just does. But then, here's the context of corrective discipline. And this is, I think, equally as important. So, and that would be your relationship. That's the green. That's the whole relationship that you have with your kids. That would be playing with them. It would be paying attention to their needs, fixing their bikes, you know, taking them to games, doing things with them, building a relationship with them. I want to say this on Father's Day. It's the only version of fatherhood that I grew up with that I know of, but my dad was a hard-working man, and he provided for us, and he worked really hard, and you've heard this before, some of you, but he went to work, he showed up, he came home, and he provided. But when he passed away, I was just looking at his picture this morning, my heart is so full of memories of my dad, like going camping, of coaching our little league baseball team, coaching basketball, taking us salmon fishing, going camping as a family, birthday parties with the family. I don't know how he did it, but I have to say that will never be, I will always have that for as long as I live, that there was a relationship around the corrective discipline, and he needed to correct. I think he should have corrected harder in some ways. My mom ended up correcting with whatever was handy at the moment. So let me just go back. Corrective discipline is really important as parents, but the relationship will make all the difference in the world with your kid, because he knows the one who's correcting me is the one who loves me, the one who takes time, spends time with me. I think it's really, really important. Okay? So, and then in the instruction, that Greek word is the word nouthesia, and you bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now these things happen to them, all the things that happened to Israel in the Old Testament, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written for our instruction, for our nouthesia. They were written for us to understand. They were written for us to be instructed, to be taught. And so when I say that we are to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction, it can also mean the warning. In Titus 3:10, it says, as for a person who stirs up division after warning him, and that comes from the word nouthesia, same thing, after instruction, after warning, a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, and he is self-condemned. So that's just the idea in another passage of instruction or warning. So here are some lessons from today. I just think that they're just principles that we can gather. First of all, fathers have to decide that they're going to lead in their homes. It doesn't mean to be commanders. Doesn't mean to be that kind of a leader. That's not leadership. That is dictatorship, and that's not what it means to lead. But fathers have to decide to be leaders in their home, not to be passive, not to be missing, not to be absent, but to be engaged and to know what's going on with the members of their own household. Secondly, passivity is toxic. You know that if you're passive, it's toxic in your family. I think that your wife is probably craving that you will be engaged and involved and not passive in your home. There are no guarantees. None of the things that we say in the scriptures guarantee the outcome. That's up to God, just so we know that. And then children really belong to the Lord. He gives them to us. And I think that in that passage where Jesus says, if any man will come after me, he must forsake his, what? Forsake his father and his mother and his wife and his children. And that's because they don't belong to him. We can forsake them for the Lord, knowing that we are stewards of these children. We are in charge. We are accountable for how we do it, but they belong ultimately to God. And then the goal, and this is really helpful. I think that parents need to understand that someday what we want to do is launch them into becoming responsible, fully functioning adults. That we don't want to crimp them. We don't want to hold them down. The goal is to launch our kids. It's to let them function. Let them get their own jobs. Let them pay their way. Learn to be responsible adults. That's the end goal. I think that's an important one. And then a loving relationship is really key. We already talked about that. And then this is the most important thing. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 for just a second. Because God doesn't leave his people alone to try and do this on their own strength. Ephesians chapter 5. Are you there yet, Rusty, in Ephesians? Not yet. Stuck. Oh. Okay, so, well, Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18, in case you were worried about this verse, do not get drunk with wine, for that is basically wasting your life. That is throwing your life away. It's dissipation. But be continually being filled or controlled with the Holy Spirit. That is the spiritual life. That is the power source that God gives us to live in the way that he wants us to live. Be filled. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So, it's not being controlled by wine, not being controlled by substance abuses. It's not being controlled, but being controlled by the Spirit of God who comes to live in every Christian. He comes to live in us, to empower us, and to help us live in the way that he calls us to live. And I just say that God calls fathers to a pretty high, noble, wonderful task, and he gives the power to do it. Isn't that great? Yeah. So what I want to do right now is there is one more video, and it's just kind of a little video clip, and it's called A Dad's Legacy. I think in the end, let's stand up together and sing our song, and then we'll be dismissed to go to a picnic, okay? Just pray for your guidance. We pray for your encouragement of fathers. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray that you would empower them to be the kinds of dads that you call us to. Lord, I pray that where there is a sense of failure or struggle, I pray that you would just encourage and strengthen their hearts. And Lord, we thank you for the Word of God that is given for our instruction. It's given so that the man of God would be complete, could be mature, could be made mature. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God that is that tool in our lives. And Lord, I pray for, we all pray, God, for the homes in our community. Lord, I pray that where there is brokenness, where there is struggle, where there is strife, where there is the results of sin, God, I pray that you would heal broken homes and mend broken dads and broken marriages. And Father, we pray for the moving of God in our community with those who have no knowledge of the truth of your word. Lord, we don't condemn them. We just pray your blessing upon them. And yeah, we pray, God, for an awakening in the families of our community. And we love you so much. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for our relationship through him that we have. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Lord, for the cleansing from sin, for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, I also want to thank you that we are your workmanship. As believers in Christ, we were made. We are your masterpiece. We are your handiwork. And you have designed us to live in a way that brings you glory and honor. So help us to become that in the lives of our kids, in the lives of our grandkids, and just in general in our community. God, we love you. We pray your blessing on our time at the park, and we pray that it would be a delightful time together. We thank you in advance. In Christ's name, amen.